Walk in Christ and do not be deceived to make less of Christ, because you are already joined with Christ.
Unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope, Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
Happy Easter. Or I think the Chinese is clearer. 复活节快乐. Happy Resurrection Day. My name is Mako. I'm one of the pastors here at WSBC, and it's a privilege to celebrate. At least here in China, in the country we live in, it doesn't seem that many people are aware of Easter. At least when Christmas time comes, there's plenty of decorations, there's Christmas music, there's the tradition of giving one another apples for Christmas Eve. I mean, those are kind of surface level, it's kind of commercialized, or a lot commercialized. But many are at least aware of Christmas. For Easter, for better or worse, there really hasn't been much incentive for most Chinese people to celebrate Easter at all. Perhaps partly because it occurs right around Qingmingjie. The focus is already on Qingmingjie later this week. But what about for Christians? The truth is, what we celebrate on Easter is really what we celebrate every Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's central to our faith and our identity. That's why it's the reason in church history why we began worshiping on a Sunday, isn't it? That Jesus Christ rose on Sunday. And so we celebrate that each and every Sunday. So in that sense, every Sunday should be a remembrance of what happened at Easter. That's not to take away from like the specialness of a holiday, but it is to remind us all throughout the year that we can be singing these hymns that Christ the Lord is risen. So have you thought much about the importance of what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday? Have you thought much about why Jesus coming back to life from the dead matters for you? Jesus Christ being raised from the dead has everything to do with our lives today. And the unity we have with Jesus in his death and in his resurrection is something that I would like for you to be able to see in our sermon passage this morning. This morning we're continuing our sermon series in the book of Colossians. So at least when I'm preaching, we've been in the book of Colossians. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verses 6 to 23. Colossians 2, 6 to 23. You can also see it printed in your bulletins. If you're new to the Bible, the big numbers in the Bible we call chapters, the little numbers we call verses. The book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. The book of Colossians helps us understand who Jesus is. It also helps us to understand the importance of unity with Jesus Christ and what that means. Oftentimes in Paul's letters, there's particular reasons why he writes a letter. For example, a particular problem that needed to be addressed. As we get to our section for this morning, we'll see that Paul directly confronts false teaching that may already be starting to lead believers astray in Colossae. We had hints of this false teaching earlier, but Paul confronts it here head on. Also note that when Paul warns against false teaching, he continues to hold out and remind those he is writing to of what is true about who Jesus is. So please look at me at Colossians 2, starting in verse 6, and we'll read until verse 23. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you dined to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So in considering this section, I'd like to propose a main idea for us to take away this morning, and that is this: walk in Christ and do not be deceived to make less of Christ because you are already joined with Christ. Walk in Christ and do not be deceived to make less of Christ because you are already joined with Christ. It's a bit of a longer sentence. The 3 points for this sermon will be just walking through that sentence. So first, walk in Christ, verses 6-7. Then second, do not be deceived to make less of Christ. That's verse 8 and verses 16-23. And then third, because you are already joined with Christ. That's in verses 9-15. So walk in Christ, do not be deceived to make less of Christ, because you are already joined with Christ. So let's begin with point one, walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. Look with me again at verses 6-7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The foundation for the command Paul gives here is that the Colossian Christians have received Jesus Christ the Lord, Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all things, who is God, is who the Colossians have received. And since the Colossians have received Christ Jesus as Lord, they should walk in him. In walking in Christ Jesus, there's this unity being described with Christ Jesus. And we've talked about this before. In Colossians 1, verse 27, Paul spoke of the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Here there is more than one word picture used to describe how Christians should walk in Jesus. First, there's this idea of being rooted, like a plant sinks its roots deep into the soil, where it will get nutrients and stability when the bad weather comes. We're to sink our roots deep into Jesus. The picture of a plant sinking its roots down is contrasted with the next picture of being built up in Jesus, like a building being built up from the ground. We're to begin with Jesus and then build on Jesus. That building is meant to be sturdy. It's meant to be firm. We're to be established in the faith. The content of the faith is important. The Colossians were taught the true gospel. They were taught what is true. They're to remain in what is true. And finally, Paul ends verse 7 describing the attitude that is to characterize this walking in Christ, and that's an attitude of thanksgiving. So how do we walk in Christ? There are two applications that we don't want to miss here. The first is to dig deep and build up. Dig deep and build up. So Christian, before we can grow, are we rooted in Christ? So if I walked outside and dug up a plant, like a little plant, shook off the dirt, and set it on this podium, how many days before it dies? I think if we have any imagination at all, we realize that this plant that's just sitting here isn't going to live very long. Its roots are not in anything that would give it life. And if our roots are separated from Christ, we also would die. If instead of sinking deeper down into the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, if we trade Jesus for a false gospel or for no gospel at all, our spiritual life would wither and die. So brothers and sisters, dig deep. Get to know the true Jesus better. Search God's word to understand more of who Jesus is. Talk to one another about who Jesus is. Study God's word together. Perhaps you may also have opportunities to open up the Bible and study and lead a non-Christian in studying one of the Gospels. Doing something like this can be so helpful and encouraging for Christians as well. Such a privilege to look at the stories of Jesus with fresh eyes and to hear questions that someone who is encountering Jesus for the first time might have. And it's a privilege as well to pray that another one of Jesus' created beings might come to know and receive Jesus. Okay, so we don't only dig deep, we also build on this foundation. Every aspect of our lives is meant to be built on Jesus Christ. The way that we view all of our life is meant to be more and more changed by who Jesus is and what he taught. So what does this look like? Have you ever met an older saint and thought, oh, that's the kind of Christian I want to be like when I get to that age? How was it that that older saint built on Jesus Christ? I imagine if you think of that kind of person, you think about someone who the cultural norms of whatever time it is do not define that person. The person's daily life has been so transformed by Jesus Christ and his priorities for that person's life. And so there's this attractiveness about this person that they truly love Christ and live in Christ, and their life continues to be changed because of that. So building on the foundation of Jesus Christ means getting rid of the old self and putting on what is new and what befits a follower of Jesus. We'll see more practical application of what this looks like in chapter 3 of Colossians. But for now, let's just begin with those two ideas. Dig deep and build up. There's a second application here as well. And the second application is simply to be thankful. Be thankful. At the end of verse 7, we're reminded that we as Christians are to be people who abound in thanksgiving. In order to be encouraged in our thankfulness, we should remember the most important reasons to be thankful. At the top of the list for the Christian would be having received Christ Jesus as Lord. Thankfulness is meant to characterize the Christian life starting with that truth. And considering the extended amount of time Paul is going to spend in the next several verses addressing false teaching, I don't think it's an accident that Paul first tells the Colossians that they must be thankful. A thankful attitude can protect us from all kinds of spiritual danger. When we thankfully remember the truth of the gospel that we heard, we have no reason to look for something other than the gospel to satisfy us. Thankfulness protects us from, and I'll put this in air quotes, like a kind of spiritual greed. Greed for the next level of experience or some hidden truth about God that it seems like, oh, those few Christians over there know this like hidden truth that all the rest of us don't know about. But our thankfulness is already grounded in what is true. We've already received all that we need in Christ Jesus. So we don't need to be searching the globe for a spiritual high. As Christians, we already have so much reason to be abounding in thanksgiving. And brothers and sisters, our thankfulness should abound in the way that we talk to one another as well. Let's share with one another what we're thankful for. It's been a privilege hearing many of your testimonies at evening service. And I think we'll notice as we hear one another's testimonies that these testimonies of God saving us have this continued flavor of thankfulness all throughout the testimony. Because as we're sharing, we're remembering all that Christ has done in our lives, and it's reason to be thankful. So even when someone shares about a particular struggle or a hard time in their testimony, there's this hope that continues to pervade the whole story because we remember of what Christ has done. So shining the spotlight on Christ's work in you makes these trials seem much smaller. And this sweet attitude of thankfulness should be seeping into the rest of our lives as well as we remember the salvation we have in Christ. So if you're tempted this morning to complain or grumble or to be bitter, remember what you have to be thankful for in Christ. Pray prayers in which you thank God for the salvation that he has given. So brothers and sisters, let's continue to walk in Christ, abounding in thankfulness. That brings us to our second point. Do not be deceived to make less of Christ. Do not be deceived to make less of Christ. In point 2, we'll consider the content of verse 8 and verses 16 to 23. There are three main warnings here that are all contrasted with the truth of who Christ is. The first, if you look at verse 8, which reads, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." The second warning, if you skip down to verse 16, reads, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." The contrast of this danger with the truth of Christ is addressed in the next verse, verse 16. "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The third warning is in verse 18, which reads, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind." And the contrast of this dangerous false teaching with the truth of Christ is in the next verse, as Paul writes that person is not holding fast to the head, not holding fast to Christ. Now, a lot of effort has been put into trying to figure out exactly what false teachings Paul is warning the Colossians against. We can come to some basic conclusions, but it's hard to know exactly. But what is clear is why these teachings are so dangerous. They're so dangerous because they're minimizing the work of Christ. They're taking away from the work of Christ. Instead of beginning and ending with Jesus Christ, they're causing people to gaze on other things, to direct your attention to these other things. Perhaps these false teachers might say something like, "Yes, start with Jesus, but in order to be really mature, in order to reach the next level, you also have to experience X, Y, and Z, or you have to refrain from partaking in X, Y, and Z." It's really like a math equation. Like, if we know that Jesus equals all you need, then Jesus plus anything actually subtracts from Jesus. It's like we're adding a negative, we're subtracting. Okay, maybe there are more English teachers than math teachers here, but you got me, right? So but consider some of this false teaching. Verse 16 addresses false teaching that sounds like it is coming out of a worldview that begins with Judaism. Elsewhere in Paul's letters, he addresses questions of food and drink, as Christians have questions about whether or not to eat meat sacrificed to idols. What foods are clean or unclean is also something that was clearly taught in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in Christ, declaring all foods clean in the New Testament. Festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths, those are all mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, the Christians in Colossae would have been mostly Gentile Christians. So perhaps one idea of what could have been happening was, because we see examples of this elsewhere in Scripture, is that Jews teaching that you had to basically become Jewish before you became Christian, or that in order to be like a real Christian, you also had to become Jewish. But Paul makes the point here that the Old Testament law was a shadow pointing ahead to Christ. So a Gentile becoming Jewish is not the point. They already have all that they need in Christ. From the surrounding verses, it seems that there's also more going on than just Judaism or legalism. There's this talk about elemental spirits, which could be referring to idolatry, could be referring to what the Greeks thought of as the elements at the time, fire, air, water, that kind of thing. And there's also the mention of worship of angels, which sounds like something that good Jews should know not to do. So there's this syncretism happening as well, it would seem, but also these roots in some of the, perhaps the legalism of Judaism, that, like a good example would be the Pharisees of Jesus' time, who had added many extra laws to God's word. So each of these various strains of false teaching are not teaching the truth. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Each of these false teachings are teaching a Christ plus X, Y, or Z. So each of these false teachings are not according to Christ. They add something that you have to believe or practice other than Christ. We can call this gospel plus theology. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, Christ's death and resurrection for our sins, plus something else added on top. And gospel plus theology quickly becomes something so false that it's no longer Christianity. So what are the gospel plus theologies of our day? There are two big categories of gospel plus theologies that the Colossians were faced with that are still a danger to us today. The first we see here is the gospel plus legalism. Gospel plus legalism. The way that the Colossians would be tempted by this would likely be in being told that in addition to the gospel, they also had to become Jewish. They had to observe Jewish festivals and food laws. Now, we're probably not being tempted that way today, but we may be tempted in thinking that in addition to believing the gospel, there's certain works that need to be done in order to really be a Christian. Sometimes there have been conversations where I've had with someone where I ask if they're a Christian and they're not really sure, and they use the phrase real Christian. Like, I'm not sure if I'm a real Christian. And that immediately raises a red flag for me. It's quite likely that this person is saying that they don't think their life measures up to how a Christian should be living. But the danger here is if this person is thinking that he or she is already a Christian, but not a real Christian. If this person is thinking in this way, he's making two levels of Christians in his mind, like Christians and real Christians, and he's falling for the gospel plus legalism trap. So someone who believes in the gospel plus false teaching, like on the one hand, in talking to this person might not be a Christian. They might not truly understand the gospel. That often happens when we have this gospel plus false teaching. If you truly believe a false gospel, you're not a Christian. But on the other hand, someone who may say something like this, "Oh, I'm not sure if I'm a real Christian," could be a Christian who's struggling with doubt, could be a Christian who doesn't understand fully the implications of the grace that Jesus has brought about in this person's life. But either way, there's this danger here of kind of measuring how Christian you are by the works that you do. So the teaching of Paul in his letters can be so helpful for us here. We don't graduate from the gospel. We don't graduate from needing God's grace. We're saved by grace. And yes, it is for good works, but it is still Christ empowering us to do those good works. They're not two levels of Christians. We're all meant to be growing, but this is grace-filled growth. We're changing in response to what Christ has already done in us. Some of you may be here today and you're not sure whether or not you're a Christian. Perhaps you're a visitor. Perhaps you're already a member and you're struggling with deep doubt. Please do talk with a member of this church about this. I would also be happy to recommend further resources you could work through with another member of this church to help you gain more clarity on what it means to be a Christian and help you discern your own spiritual state. Okay, so second category of gospel plus theologies that the Colossians faced and that we still face today is gospel plus experience. Gospel plus experience, some sort of spiritual high. There were those trying to deceive the Colossians, saying that they had to either live like ascetics, live like monks, or join in the worship of angels, or see visions. Today as well, we're faced with these kinds of false teachings. There's a danger for Christians who are always wanting a particular experience or pursuing a particular feeling to be deceived. The gospel plus experience false teachers had some sort of experience that they believe and that they teach that all Christians should have. Perhaps some false teachers today even teach that all Christians have to speak in tongues or all Christians should be able to see visions. And they look down on Christians who don't have these experiences. But this kind of teaching goes against the clear teaching of the Bible and against the core of the gospel. The miracle that happened at conversion is already enough. Other experiences that God gives to particular Christians might not be given to all Christians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, it seemed that the Corinthians were pursuing gifts such as speaking in tongues, which is a gift that would not be given to all Christians, when really what all Christians in Corinth should have been pursuing is love. It's natural for us as humans to want some sort of deeper experience, but we need to remember the basics of the truth of the gospel and how this guards us against seeking experiences that might actually turn us away from Jesus Christ. Other examples of gospel plus experience, false teachers would say that if you believe hard enough, God will heal your sickness. Or if you believe hard enough, God will take you out of suffering. This also makes two artificial categories of Christians, those who believe hard and those who don't believe hard. But the Bible teaches clearly that suffering is part of the Christian life. You're not less of a Christian if God doesn't heal you from cancer. It's not evidence of a lack of faith if you pray that God takes away suffering and God chooses not to do so. Those who teach this kind of health and wealth gospel are deceiving many today. So the details may look different in our day compared to in Paul's day, but the gospel plus theologies continue to rear ugly heads, deceiving many to this day. So brothers and sisters, whether in Paul's day or in our day, we need to guard ourselves against these false gospels. And we do so by meditating on Christ Jesus himself. And that brings us to our third point. Because you are already joined with Christ. Because you are already joined with Christ. Verses 9 to 15 gives us some clear teaching to guard us against false teaching. In verses 9 to 15, we're reminded that Christ is sufficient. That is, Christ has done everything that needed to be done for us to be saved. There are four observations we can make from verses 9 to 15. These four observations have everything to do with our identity in Christ and with Christ. These truths also guard us against Jesus plus false teaching. Okay, so the first observation, we're filled in Christ. We are filled in Christ. Notice first who Christ is filled with. Christ is filled with the whole fullness of deity. All of God's godness is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. He is the God-man. And the amazing thing is that this unity that God the Father has with God the Son is the same kind of unity that God the Son has with us. There's this filling of Christ in us, and what an amazing privilege that is. So how does this truth guard us against gospel plus false teaching? The logic is that Christ is already completely filled with all the fullness of God. And we're completely filled with all the fullness of Christ. So what more could we ask for? If we're already filled with the fullness of Christ, if we're already filled with God Himself, why would we be pursuing something less than Christ? How silly would it be to worship at the feet of elemental spirits or at the feet of angels when we have Jesus Christ Himself living in us? Okay, second observation here, we're circumcised with Christ. We are circumcised with Christ. Notice verse 11 speaks of a circumcision made without hands. Circumcision in the Old Testament marked out the Israelites as a people separate from all other people. That circumcision was physical, but even then it was meant to symbolize something more than just physical. Us being circumcised with Christ shows our identity with Christ. We are a people separated from all other people because as Christians, we are spiritually circumcised. So how does this truth guard us against Jesus plus teaching, gospel plus teaching? There were those that taught that Gentile Christians had to be circumcised or that Gentile Christians had to obey certain Jewish laws. But what Paul emphasizes here is not physical circumcision, but spiritual circumcision with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has separated for himself a people, not marked by a physical marker, but being made dead to the old flesh and alive to Jesus Christ. And the circumcision that matters is the same for Jew and for Gentile. It's the same spiritual circumcision that sets apart all of us as Christians today. So they're not two classes of Christians. There's not another group of Christians than any other group of Christians should be looking down on. We are all circumcised with Christ. Third observation, we are buried with Christ. We are buried with Christ in baptism. This is a picture of our death with Jesus. Jesus Christ represented us in death, and in this way, we died with Jesus. So how does this guard us against any gospel plus teaching? Baptism is a picture of death to our old self. And we're only to die once. That is why we're only to be baptized once. Later in verse 20, Paul makes clear that if with Christ you have died, why do you submit to the regulations of the world as if you were alive to the world? In other words, because of our death with Jesus, we no longer have to focus on those human regulations that characterized our old way of life. We don't have to focus on human traditions that may have characterized our old way of life or some sort of moralism. Instead, we're dead to our old self. The old self and a separate morality based on legalism has no hold over us. Okay, fourth, we're raised with Christ. We're raised with Christ. It's good to think on Easter. Look again at verse 12. Through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead, we are also raised with Christ. God made us alive together with Jesus Christ. Not only were we buried with Christ, but we are raised with Him. So how does this guard us against false teaching? This being raised with Christ reminds us of the powerful working of God in raising Jesus Christ. And it's the same God who mightily works in us. It's not our job ultimately to make the change happen in our lives that needs to happen. But graciously, God continues to mightily work in us, changing us. And we rely on Him as He changes us. The fact that this God, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, continues to powerfully work in you should be something that comforts all of us as we continue to walk the Christian life. So these four truths guard us against any teaching that says we need Jesus plus X, Y, or Z. Jesus is more than enough. It's through Jesus that we have been made alive. This is why Easter, this is why Resurrection Sunday matters for us today. Not only were we buried with Christ, but we were also raised with Christ. If Christ was not raised from the dead, we would have no hope of being raised from the dead to new life. But Christ has been raised from the dead. For the Christian, you were dead in your trespasses, and God has made you alive. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, the Bible speaks of you as being still dead in your trespasses, dead in the wrongs that you are doing. So do you feel the guilt of your wrongdoing? Do you understand your need for forgiveness? The picture in verse 14 is of a record of debt. Imagine all the things that you've done wrong written down. Every wrong thought, every wrong deed, and every time you didn't do something right that you should have done. It's all written down. And each of those things written down acts like an accusation against you. It's a record of your crime. And it should damn you to punishment. But the good news for you is that Jesus Christ offers to take the record of debt. He offers to take all the wrongs that you have done and to nail them onto the cross. So friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, what you need to understand is that the only one who can forgive you of your sins is Jesus. And he offers forgiveness by his own death on the cross, a death that you and I deserve. He took the penalty for you. And in order to receive forgiveness, your response must be to believe in Jesus and to repent, to turn away from your sins. I'll be so happy to talk with you about this, so would other Christians in the room. Jesus Christ triumphed over all that was wicked and evil. Jesus Christ nailed our sins to the cross. Why would we ever think that we need something or someone more on top of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done? Okay, so one final thing for us to consider as Christians, and that is that emphasizing that Jesus is all that we need does not take away from our need for growth and change. This is not a growth that comes from a source other than Jesus Christ. This is not a growth that makes me more of a Christian. This is a growth that comes from holding fast to our head and being nourished by our head, as this passage speaks of. So it's only in Jesus Christ that we were made alive. It's only in Jesus Christ that we continue to live. Jesus is enough for us. In salvation, in all of our spiritual needs, and for eternity. And as we stay rooted in Jesus, he continues to bring about change in us through his word, by his spirit. And this change, this growth is still needed. That's why we have the rest of the book of Colossians. There's still more that Paul needs to remind the Colossians of practically, of ways that we should be changing as we live in Christ. But that's different from a gospel plus theology. That's different from saying that there are two levels of Christians. We're all rooted in Christ, and we're all to be growing in Christ. and our roots are never to be in anything or anyone else. So let's pray that we continue to see that happening in this church, in our body, in the lives of other believers that we know, that we would stay rooted in Christ, that everything that we build in our lives would be built on Christ, that we would see the good fruit of that in our lives and in the lives of one another. This is an exciting thing. It's exciting to see something alive and growing. And this is what Jesus is doing in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Jesus Christ died, that he rose again from the dead for our sins, and that he represented us in this. There's a sense in which we also died, and we also rose with him to new life. Lord, would we remember this truth? Would we stand firm on the truth of who Christ is? Lord, would Christ in us continue to be changing us, continue to be growing us? Lord, would you continue to work in us through Christ in us? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.